come and lead us now.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and turn to number 86 and stand with me, we're going to go through a series of these numbers, starting with 86, and then 87, 88, and 89. They all go together. 86 is a reading, and then we'll go straight into 87, which is the first song. And as we sing the songs, we're just going to sing the marked verses, so they'll have little triangles next to them. So we'll start with 86, and I'll lead the worship leader, and then you'll respond a little more than halfway down. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of, and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.
Name.
Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we are grateful for the way that you work in our lives, through salvation and through the process of sanctification all the way to the end. And we pray that you would speak to us today through your word, that you would help us to conform our lives to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to have Jonathan come and read scripture for us this morning from the book of John.
If you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but of those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that you sent your Son, that we may know him and that we may know you through him, and may have part in this righteousness that was in Jesus himself. We thank you for this blessing on us now, and we ask for your blessing on John as he brings the word from 2 Peter for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our next hymn is number 271. If you'll stand and take your hymnals again. We're going to sing Standing on the Promises, number 271.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, safe on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises. I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior.
You'll turn to the back of your hymnal. We're going to do a responsive reading, number 659. Number 659, and I'll start, and you come in with the bold reading. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast.
The grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men, training us to renounce irreligion and worldly passions, and to live sober, upright, and godly lives in this world.
When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. Let's turn back to number 503, and we'll sing verses 1 and 3 of number 503.
Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon Thee, and Thy beauty fills my soul. Transforming power, Thou hast made me whole. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Simply trust.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And we'll ask that you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me read verses 2 through 4. We just want to really look at verse 4 at this time. But Peter writes to the people up in probably Central Asia, Central Turkey, people either undergoing or going to be going through some great persecution and trials. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you called us out of darkness into light. You delivered us, Lord, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We thank you, Lord, that we are your children. But we thank you, Lord, that there is not just a moment of salvation, but there is a whole life ahead of us, life in this world, and even as Jesus prayed for us, life with you and him forever in glory. I pray as we look at this passage that you would at least give us some glimpse of what it is saying about how we live as your people in anticipation of your glory. Pray that your Spirit would teach us and that we might have open hearts, open minds, ears to hear and eyes to see the things that you have for us in this passage. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Sometimes I think, some of us at least, and that's about as indefinite as I want to get, sometimes I think that at least some of us, you might fit in that and you might join me in that and you might not, but we oversimplify or we make salvation too small. We relate it to the moment, as we read in the responsive reading, when God in his great mercy took us dead ones and made us alive, and by faith in Christ we were saved. And we either look at a period of time or a specific instance and say, that's when I was saved. And we sort of talk about salvation in terms of that instance, sins forgiven, going to heaven, and most of our salvation thinking is just that time. And I would not minimize that time. I mean, nobody lives apart from birth. We all need birth. We all have that in common. And nobody lives as a believer eternally without a new birth. So that's obviously a critical time. But what we sometimes forget to do is understand that we are saved and now we live. Not just we were made alive together in Christ, but we live. And Peter is writing about living, not so much salvation, although the gospel is behind this and inherent in it. But he's not writing so much about that moment when we placed our faith in Christ. He's writing about the life we live. How do we live? And last week, we talked a little bit. I trust you got some of it, and maybe you've been challenged in your thinking. In verse 3, God has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, not just salvation, but everything that we need for living, not physical things necessarily, although he does supply our needs, but we're talking spiritual things. But what we need to live as a Christian, God has supplied that, and he does it through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. I think that's what verse 3 says. We look at his glory and his excellence. We sing, "Fairest Lord Jesus." We sing, "Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art," not what he does, but what he is. And we see Christ's glory. We see his excellence, and it's through this vision, this knowledge that we have as we learn this, just how glorious he is and how excellent he is. As we learn this, it's through that that somehow God gives us what we need for life and godliness, for a life that that would please him. See? And if we don't have that knowledge, we miss out. I mean, we take ourselves out of that channel, if you will, away from the means by which God empowers us to live. And we say, oh, Lord, make me more like Christ. Or, oh, Lord, give me this. Or help me to, you know. And we pray all these things. And God says, wait a minute. Wait a through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, I have given you all you need to live. And he calls us back to seeing Jesus Christ, learning about Jesus Christ. See? I mean, for example, if, when thinking glory and excellence, if you see Christ in his holiness, see, it moves you to be, moves me, I trust, to be less willing to sin so easily. See? It changes my whole life. As I see Christ in his holiness, it makes sin less compatible and more incompatible with my life. And I move toward that holiness. If I see Christ in his honor and his power, to the Lamb who sits on the throne be glory and power. And, you know, we read that. See, if I see that, when morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. As I see him that way, then it leads me to worship. We sometimes try to crank up a feeling of worship. Oh, I got to worship God. I have to worship the Lord, you know. And if we see him, it leads us to worship. So if we see, on the other hand, if we see something like his compassion, if we see his dealings with sinners and how excellently he deals with sinners, I will be less hard on people. I will be less likely to come down with both feet and say, you know. I will deal with them with an understanding and a compassion, see. And so that's the way it works. I see Christ. I come to know his glory and his excellence. And it's as I do that, that's what changes my life and changes me and causes me to live in a way that pleases the Lord. And that becomes my focus, and it becomes the force that drives me, and it becomes also the thing that attracts me, and everything moves toward what he has called me to, his glory and excellence. I think of that verse that sooner or later Steve will get to in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, to walk worthy of the calling with which I have been called. See? Well, he's called me to his glory and his excellence, and as I see that and I am called by that, that's what moves me toward that. And so it changes my whole life, which is Peter's problem here with false teachers and knowledge that's not true. He says the idea of 2 Peter is watch out. Make sure that you don't follow false teachers who would give you something other than Christ's glory and his excellence. See? That was somewhat of last week, I hope. Today we want to continue in this same mode before Peter gets into some more specific stuff. But the criticalness of knowing Jesus Christ, the criticalness of our knowledge of Jesus Christ and his glory and his excellence. Verse 3 ends with, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his glory and excellence, for by these things, see, it's tied in, his glory and his excellence, and by them, see, not only has God given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, but by them, see, he has specifically granted to me precious and magnificent promises. We sang, not without purpose, I trust, we sang, standing on the promises, see, they are not universal promises. They are not promises for everybody. See, there's no such thing as God has promised. You know, it's by these he has granted to us, see, magnificent and precious promises. These are something that he has given to us who have been called by his glory and excellence. So not only all things pertaining to life and godliness as we look at Christ in his glory and excellence, but as we see that, as we come to know Jesus Christ in that sense, how glorious he is and how excellent he is, we all of a sudden say, hey, I have a promise, see, or promises. They're magnificent. They're great. That's the idea here. It's a superlative. And they're precious. There's value to them. They are not just thrown out there, see. We have promises as we come to know Jesus Christ that people that don't know Christ do not have. Okay? This is something that God grants to us for our life. Think of that verse we put in the bulletin. I think we did. Out of Corinthians. All the promises of God are yea and amen. Yes, and firm in Christ Jesus, see. And so as we come to know his glory and excellence, we find out, hey, God promised this, and God promised this, and God promised this. And it's our knowledge of Christ that makes that firm. Because Christ is faithful, Christ is true, Christ is all those attributes that we know about Christ that say, hey, that promise is firm. And so it's through the knowledge of him that God gives us. Now, understand promises. This happens to be, by the way, a very special word that's only used one other time, and we'll get to that. It's in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. This is not the standard word for promise. But nevertheless, when we promise, we use promises sometimes as a tool. We manipulate. We use them to get things, right? We use them to manipulate people. If you do this, I promise to do this, right? Or don't hit me, Daddy, I'll be good. How many of you kids have ever said that one, right? I promise I'll never do it again. You know, see. I'll give you this if you promise to do this. And we use promises kind of as a gift and reward things. Sometimes we do it to pressure people. I'll walk up to you and say, hey, you promised that you would do this, and all of a sudden this big guilt comes on you and says, oh, I guess I got to do that, you know. Or sometimes we just say, you know, cross my heart, hope to die, you know, spit, whatever. I promise. Boy Scouts honor, you know. And we have no intention. We just throw out words. We use promise in all kinds of ways. But God doesn't. God doesn't. He's not free and easy with this word. When God promises, he uses a promise. And he just doesn't say, I promise in a general sense. He says, I promise this. I promise this. I promise this. Very specific things he promises. And he uses promises as a revelation of his program, of what he will do. He says, I will do this. I promise. And that's the thought here. See, he's not under pressure, and we can't manipulate God with promise. Oh, God, I'll be good. You promised this, you know, whatnot. We can't, no. Out of grace, freely, just sovereignly, he says, I promise this. I promise this. And it's a revelation of what God's going to do. And Peter says, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, his glory and his excellence, as we see Christ and all the promises of God are yes and sure in him, as we see him, God has granted to us these magnificent and precious promises. Not just the words. He hasn't just given us... Didn't there used to be a little deal that people have on their tables with promises, little promise cards, and you'd pull out a card, a promise a day? Was it a loaf of bread? Something like that. And you know, they compile, I don't know if they had one for every day, but a whole bunch of little cards, and you read out, this is God's promise for the day. And you'd read some words, and maybe they were a promise, maybe they weren't. But we don't have that, just the words on a card, a promise card. He says, he has granted to us the promise. See? More than just words. See? We have the things that he has promised. Now, understand. God says, I will do this. I'll do this. I promise this. I promise this. I promise this. He's granted that promise to us. In a sense, see? In my life, right now, I have the promises of God. Even though there's some fulfillment that might, you know, some of the details need to be fleshed out over in time, but it's not just God's word. See? It's not a matter of, oh, I believe God's promises. Uh-uh. It's not that at all. As I come to know the glory and excellence of Jesus Christ, I have those promises, and I live on that basis. See? By the way, Jesus Christ himself, the incarnate Son of God, is a promise, right? Back in the Old Testament and all the way up through and the Abrahamic covenant, if you will, through you all nations will be blessed. And Paul says in Galatians, we talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning, that is fulfilled in Christ. See, and so when we see Jesus Christ, when we know Christ, we are experiencing a fulfilled promise of God. We have that promise. See, and promises of God, certainly salvation. In you, all of the nations will be blessed. And the promises of God relating to salvation in Christ, things like forgiveness and things like rest and things like peace and life. The Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, see. The things that we relate to salvation. In 2 Peter here, this word promise in verse 4 is the word only other place in it's used is verse 13 of chapter 3. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the one promise that Peter zeroes in on, he's not going to deal with all the other promises. At this time, I'll come and send a deliverer and so on, and you know, and all the promises, Old Testament fulfilled in Christ. He's not dealing with that. He says he's granted to us, and he focuses in on one specific promise. The promise of living in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. His coming again and the wrapping up of everything in terms of the second coming. And we now have, see, not just the everything pertaining to life and godliness, but now we have something else that we live on. His promise that he has granted to us. Not only does it give me a secure hope, because that's the promise of God, but it gives me enablement to live, and we'll talk about that. But think about that. The promise of his coming, the promise of a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, enables me and motivates me to live. Not just says, gets me there, but today I live on that basis. It's what God has given to me to live as a Christian, his promise. For by these he has granted to me, to us, his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, see, I might become, and that might become is not just, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. It's a secure thing. It's a definite act that you grow into, but there's no uncertainty there, see. I might become partaker of his divine nature. Now think about that. God has granted to you the promise so that by it, by them, you might become partakers of his divine nature. See? That's an amazing statement. See? Not just I become a Christian. I become a partaker of his divine nature because he has granted to me his promises. And that's not such a strange thought in the New Testament. I mean, just John 1:12. Think about this. As many as received him, to them gave he the right, authority, power to become children of God. See? That's not a relationship, father to child. That's a becoming something we weren't. That's a being kind of thing. It's an ontological state. I become a child of God. See? Something changes in me. Colossians 1:22 talks about Christ in me, the hope of glory. See? Not Christ out there, and I'm related to him, but Christ in me, the hope of glory. 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 talks about being born again by the living and abiding word of God. See, something's in me. And I have a new birth, not just a modified old birth. I am born again. See? Galatians 2:20, some of you memorize this verse. This is your life verse. Do you know what you've memorized and taken as your life verse? You don't live. See? You're not living. Christ lives in you. See, that's a new being with an indwelling Christ. And Ephesians chapter 4 talks about, starting about 22, 23, 24, talks about putting off the old man, which we do, being renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we're changed into the likeness, being renewed after the image of the one who created us. See? Jesus Christ, his glory and his excellence, and we are renewed into that image. See? All to say what Peter says here in this verse, by his promises that he has granted to us, not just says what he'll do in the future, but he has granted them to us, we become partakers of his divine nature. And that doesn't mean I stand before you as God, and you deify me and I deify you, and there's a little, you know, spark of divinity in each one of us that grows, and I think there's a group that's building a monstrous little building out just west of town here that says we become gods. See? And that's not what Peter's saying. He's not talking about deifying man. And he's not talking about something that, well, we just become one with God and some sort of pantheistic whatever, you know, that everything's God and we just kind of merge with it and we all become God together. But what he is saying, see, when I, see, as I know Christ and as I have been granted the promises that God holds out to me and says, here are my promises, see, I become a partaker, a sharer. The word is koinonia. For all you people that like fellowship groups, it's koinonia. That's a fellowship. It's a common sharing. See? In his nature. See? What makes him, him? Now, he has these things to perfection, and he has these things infinitely, and he is God, but I partake of the same essential characteristics that Jesus Christ has. That's what Peter says. Because of his promises. And just as I have all things pertaining to life and godliness through my knowledge of him. Now, because of the promises that he has granted to me, I very specifically am moving toward him because I become a partaker in his nature, even. Not just his glory and excellence kind of as a goal that I'm moving toward, but I'm changing. I'm changing as I become a partaker of his nature. See? And knowing this governs my life. Knowing this drives me and motivates me and focuses me. And see, I'm a partaker of Christ's nature. How do I live? See? And this is all wrapped up in knowing Christ. It is interesting that when Peter tries to describe what's happened to me, he doesn't describe the changes in me in a positive sense that, well, now I become nice instead of nasty, right? And I become this instead of this. And you know, he doesn't describe that. Maybe later on he'll pick up a few of those things. And, you know, he says, I've escaped the corruption that is in the world because of its lusts. By his promises, I have escaped the corruption of the world in its lusts. See? I am a partaker of his nature. I'm also an escapee, I guess, of the world. And that's something that he has granted to me. It's not something I'm working on. It's something he has granted to me that progresses. But I view it as a done deal. The verse in Colossians I quoted. See? He delivered me from the domain of darkness. Not he will deliver me, but he has delivered me from the domain of darkness, transferred me into the kingdom of his Son. I'm not here anymore. 1 Peter chapter 2, we talked about that a number of months ago. He called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm not here anymore. I'm there, see. And knowing this, that this is where I am, now I live like it. I look at this world in which I live in all its glory of Northwest Arkansas, believe it or not, right? See? And I run away from it. The word escape means flee. Flee. It doesn't mean escape. It means flee. See? I escape to what I am. I flee to what I am. I look around and I see this and I run to get to what I am. Not to where I'm going, but to what I am now. And our world system and our society and our philosophies by which we live and every aspect of our life here, right here in Northwest Arkansas, and we don't need to talk about the rest of the country, will suffice to be in Washington, Benton County, and wherever else, you know. It's governed by the desires of men, no matter what we want to put on our billboards and on our bumpers, see. It's governed by the desires of men. Unregenerate men, by the way. And if you want to find out the governing activities, just read in Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh, unregenerate men, these are the things that people do, and we're governed, and this world is governed by it. See? Or 1 Peter chapter 4, that talks about running after the desires of men and debauchery and this. See? And this world that's governed by the desires of men is characterized by corruption. Now, I'm not talking about kickbacks and money under the table, although we have plenty of that. I'm talking about the meaning of corruption, deterioration, dissolution, things fall apart, ruin. Everything man touches goes downhill. That's what it means, see. The results of a world without God, results of a society built without God, see. Romans chapter 8 talks about the world in which we live in is just groaning to be released from its subjection to futility and corruption. It is destined to go. I don't care how strongly we think we're building, it is deteriorating. Don't know, don't care whether it's going to be global warming or a new ice age. It makes no difference, right? It's deteriorating. But we, looking at Christ's glory and excellence and seeing that. And by that, God has granted to us promises, so we become partakers of his nature and we flee this thing. We live on the basis of his promises. And Peter, in 2 Peter, focuses on one specifically and says, he's coming back. We're going to have a new world of new heavens and a new earth, and righteousness dwells here. See? That's the promise, at least one of the promises that he gives us that enables me to live. And you say, well, that's just pure escapism, and it's just, oh, I can't wait to get out of here to get to there. See? Well, that's a little bit of that, but Christianity is never escapism. Christianity is living right now. The verse that you want to write down in next to chapter 1, verse 4, is over in 1 John chapter 3. See? Verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the children of God. It has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And here's our verse. And if we have that hope in us of his coming, standing before him, seeing him as he is, and having a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells, and all that stuff that we'll cover. But if we have that hope of seeing him and standing before him, we don't say, I can't wait to get out of here, as though it's just pure escapism. It says, he that has his hope in him purifies himself now, just as he is pure. See? That promise, that hope changes us now, and we live on the basis of how he is now. I don't know. Sometimes I confuse myself. Does it come clear that as we look at Jesus Christ and we say the promises of God and his coming are fixed on him, and I see his excellence and his glory, and I fix myself on that because that's what God has promised me, that changes me now, not just then, but right now. His nature, his characteristics, his attributes, not to his infinite and perfectness, none of that, but nevertheless, his characteristics, his nature in me now. See? And my life is lived on the basis of his promise that are all yes and sure in Jesus Christ. Yes and amen in Jesus Christ. See. And so my life, or your life as a Christian, is based on knowing him. Not just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, but knowing him. The verse that Jonathan read for us, one of them. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. See? Our life is based on knowing him. See? His characteristics, his godliness, his glory, his excellence. And our life is lived on the certainty of his promises, because that, knowing what he has promised and knowing he has granted to me that already in his name, my life gets conformed to that promise. And Peter says very specifically, he's coming. And John says, we'll be like him when he comes. Peter says, we live like it now, fleeing this stuff, escaping from this stuff, the nature of God being growing in us. And before we get into the specifics of it, we'll stop there for today, but just say, we need to know Christ. We need to know more about Jesus Christ. And if it starts out kind of rotely, kind of mechanically, start it there. Jesus Christ is, and just start listing them. That's a place to start if there's no other place. See? Start listing his characteristics. Go through the Gospels. Go through the New Testament. Go through the book of Revelation, and don't worry about who's going to be taken and who's going to be left behind. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go through the book of Revelation and see what is Christ like. See? And as you start looking at him that way, see? That's his glory and his excellence, and we're changed that, and we live on that basis. And so kind of in a general sense, but yet maybe very specifically, I just say, friends, we have to learn Christ. See? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, I think, he uses a strange phrase. He talks about this and this and this. He says, but you didn't learn Christ that way. See? Not learn about Christ, but learn Christ, talking to believers. And so the question for today is, how do you know Christ? What did you learn when you learned him? And it's that causes us to live lives of godliness. Learn Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that your Spirit would wrap these words up and apply them to our hearts, where there's been I just pray that you would make sense out of this, that we would learn Jesus Christ. Because it's through him, through our seeing him and knowing him, that we get things pertaining to life and godliness. It's through the promises that are based in him that we become partakers of your nature, and we can flee this world. So I just pray that you would give each one of us a vision of Jesus that would call us to that. That we might live here in terms of life that would please you, to your honor and to your glory, in a world that does not know you. So just teach us and speak to us, we pray, in your name. Amen. Take your hymnal, if you would, please, and turn to number 389, I believe. 389. It's a song we closed with last week. It's More About Jesus. It still fits for this week. I think we'll just sing the first and the last verse as we close. But think of the chorus that just says, more about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness, see. All that he is, his fullness, more of his love who died for me. Let's stand, please. We'll sing the first and the last verse. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in prayer.
More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
Could sing just a cappella that chorus one more time, and let this be the prayer of your heart and mine as well.
More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
Let's close in prayer. Father of heaven, we are grateful that when we came to faith in our Savior, that you did not leave us alone, but that you have given to us everything we need for life and for godliness. We thank you that we have the promise that comes from you of life from above. That you have given us the promise of a home with you. And you've given us your Spirit who abides within us, who teaches us, transforms us, makes us into the image of our Savior. We do pray today, Lord, that each one here would be found in Christ, that Christ would be very real to them. And we pray, Lord, that you would be at work in our midst. We do thank you for this day, for a time of fellowship that we can have around the table. We thank you for food that you give us to enjoy. And we thank you for spiritual food as well. Bless our time around the table and in fellowship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.